that Isaac Watts complained about the sorry music at the church back here. Now, this is about 400 years ago. But then his father said to him one Sunday afternoon about complaining about the sorry singing. He said, "Well, son, write something better." He just did. And Mr. Hamill decided to come along and kind of help with the music. And I couldn't help but see people going like this, keeping the beat as we were singing "Joy to the World." So Mr. Isaac Watts, when you want to get to know. Delighted to have the opportunity to be back up here after about a month. Thank you, Josh. Thank you, Ethan. And thanks to my young friend Isaac, who the elders allowed to come speak. Isaac has Crohn's disease. He's not doing real well. He's home from college with very low iron. Your prayers would be appreciated. He loves the Lord, and he loves you, and I thank you for allowing him to share with us a couple of weeks ago. This church is full of people who love the Lord. Our elders love us. They shepherd us. They want to do everything in their power to make us comfortable. They're hurting right now, some of them, because of efforts to make every one of us comfortable and at ease in our worship. Thank you. Our deacons are serving. Our teachers are teaching. And man, if you missed class this morning, you really missed a lot. The survey of Titus was so convicting. Our teachers were... Someone asked me Friday night, "Well, you know, who are you? Where are you from?" I said, "I'm a teacher. I'm one among many teachers here, and I'm so thankful to be a part of the team. Thank you for allowing me that privilege." I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Just a moment, 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 13. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith or belief in the truth." Did you ever wonder about why God chose the people that He chose to bring His Son into the world? It's not the way we would have done it at all. We would have done it very differently. But did you ever wonder about why would God ask Joseph and Mary to be ones who would bring His Son into the world? Maybe it got turned on. Ha! All that technology. Thank you. So attendance at His birth, the people who would be there. And I'm really wanting to do a lesson on Mary. And hopefully we will have that opportunity. And to just think what of a startling, challenging experience she had as probably a late teen to be told, "You're going to bring Emmanuel into this world." So why Joseph and Mary for earthly parents? They're peasants. They're really poor people. Nobody knows them. And why shepherds? Why not dignitaries? And why Anna, the old widow woman, and Simeon, the guy who's on death bedtime? He's not expected to live. And why Herod the Great to be informed about this great opportunity? And why were these chosen to play a part? What can we learn about us and about them as we look at this opportunity? I invite every one of you to pick up a copy of the bulletin. It was excellent work. Corky always does excellent work. And the article by Doy Moyer is spot on. And so I hope that if you didn't read it electronically, you will certainly pick up a copy. And for those of you who wanted a copy in print of the outline, I thought I made enough. I made 40, but I noticed that several of you were coming in looking for it, and there were no more. I'll try to repent and do better. And so as we think about this, the most simple and profound test for an individual is her or his response concerning belief of the truth. The truth of what God has said that sanctifies us. The truth that was made known through the living Word.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. People were seeing that. Common shepherds from the hillsides were seeing that. Angels were proclaiming that. The stars were announcing that. The wise men were coming to see the one born King of the Jews. You may be feeling a little uncomfortable right now, listening to the songs we've sung, noticing where we're going in this sermon. You may have been taught all your life that we should have nothing to do with this season of the year. This is not about the season. This is about the Savior. This is about the Christ, the King, who's announced as the King, whom people worshiped when He came. We're not advocating any traditions of people who have developed those traditions, not from the Word of God. We are going to celebrate the fact that God brought His Son Jesus into the world to save us. And that has always been appropriate. And so truth was abundantly displayed when the eternal Son of God became the incarnate Son of God in the flesh. Let's look at these folks just briefly and think about them together. Let's think about Mary and Joseph. Both of them meet the genealogical requirements of being descendants of David. Joseph comes through Solomon, and Mary comes through Nathan, another son of David. Both of them, and of course Matthew is going to be right on target speaking about the fact that this son who comes is the son of Abraham, son of David. And so the response of both of these people to God's messenger, Gabriel. Mary says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Do you realize just what she's just now agreed to? What she has just agreed to is going to cost her in so many ways throughout her whole life, but especially as a young woman who has a child that Joseph says, "What am I supposed to do here? I think I'm going to just divorce her." ESV says that correctly. "I think I'm going to divorce her, but I'm going to do it quietly," because they're already betrothed. It's more than an engagement. So he doesn't know what to do. She doesn't know what to do. But God's going to tell them. And then you look at Joseph, and he has this dream, and he arose from the sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he took her as his wife, and he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph does exactly what God tells him to do, and he does it right away. Mary does exactly what God tells her to do, and she does it right away. And when we read about them, they're both righteous. The ESV calls Joseph just. He's righteous. Why would Joseph be chosen? He's the kind of man who, when God tells him something to do, he does not hesitate, and he does it now. And he's the kind of man who is compassionate. What he could have done is said, "Stone the girl. She's betrayed me." What he could have done is said, "I'm going to make you a public spectacle. I'm going to shame you in front of the whole community." But he's a just and compassionate man. And he listens to what God says, and he makes a way. And you'll notice she's going to be gone for a long time. She's in, as Elizabeth is described, in seclusion for months. And so Joseph is a righteous man. Even though they're married, he goes ahead and marries her. He has no relationship with her. He does not know her until after the child is born. Joseph's a man of self-control. Joseph's a man of honor. Joseph's a man who does not take advantage of this young woman. Maybe that's part of why God chose Joseph. These are righteous people of noble character in accepting the Lord's will. This is astounding news. Mary says, how can this be? I've not been with a man. There's been no relationship. How can I have a child? This is incomprehensible. It's never been done. And so she's trying to figure out what is happening here. Gabriel's explaining. And 700 years earlier, God had announced that a virgin, yes, a virgin, would be with child. I know translations say young maiden, and I know German scholars in the 1920s and 30s tried to say it wasn't a miracle, it was just a young woman, and she had a relationship, and out came Jesus. That's not at all what the Bible says. She was a virgin. This was a miracle of miracles to bring the Son of God into the world. And Isaiah had prophesied, boy, we need to read Isaiah 7 through 9. And we need to see what God's really doing, not just in Isaiah's life, but especially in the one who would come as Emmanuel, God with us. How can this be? Luke 1, she asked. She's not simply a maiden. Beware of those who try to say otherwise. This is a signal time of year for us to emphasize the greatness of the glory of a God who could bring His Son into the world, born of a virgin. And we would do well to honor all virgins and to keep them so until marriage. There's a big cost. There's a big cost here for both of them. There's shame on the part of both of them. Here she is. You're a pregnant girl. I thought you were betrothed to Him. What's everybody in Nazareth and everybody who hears about it going to think? She is going to experience the shame of the people, which would be appropriate when we behave illegitimately. And yet, God provides. And God lets her go down to Judea and spend time with Elizabeth. And Elizabeth's in her fifth month. She's been in seclusion. And then baby John's doing somersaults. He's leaping in the womb of his mom when he hears about his cousin Jesus. And then Mary is going to sing the Magnificat. You couldn't have chosen a better song, Bradley. The Magnificat. As Mary is praising God after Elizabeth is saying, man, the Lord has come to me. The Lord has come to my house. She knows who Jesus is. And Mary says the almost identical things that Hannah said when God gave her a child. Almost identical to 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord be exalted. And so Mary is just rehearsing what Hannah had said hundreds of years earlier in giving God the glory for bringing about a rescuer. And we need to sing that song and we need to praise God for that beautiful picture. But this is costing Mary. Did you ever think about the fact that it doesn't sound like Joseph went down with her? She made a long trip in a dangerous setting as a young girl. And then when Elizabeth is about to have the child, just shortly before baby John is born, Mary goes all the way back from Judea, all the way back up to Galilee, and now she's showing. And now everybody in Nazareth knows. And what's Joseph supposed to do? It's not my child. But God says, it's my child. And I'm entrusting you, Joseph, to protect my child. You are to take care of my child, my son, God, with us. Joseph, that's your job. And yet the people of town would say, now what's this story again? Virgin, right? Yeah. Can you imagine the scoffing, the ridicule that this young couple would have experienced? But they did it because they obeyed God and they recognized a greater purpose. They didn't hesitate to believe and act immediately upon the instructions given. So we see the greatness of these two people who decide they're going to do what God says, even though it's going to cost them considerably. You know what they could have done? They could have said, this child's inconvenient. This child's not helped. This is not where we planned our career. We're just going to kind of quietly end this child's life. They didn't abort the child. They could have, but they didn't. They reared this son to know his father. And so you come to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, in verses 8 through 18. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, please read it with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 18. I really just kind of wanted to read Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. In the same region, that's down Bethlehem, this is the Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is the little one in Judah, there's shepherds who are staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there was born for you a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this is going to be your sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in," some of your translations will say, "swaddling clothes." We now know how much comfort that is to infants when they're swaddled. "He's going to be wrapped up in cloths and lying in a manger." Now, we like to make the manger out of some really pretty place. This is where the cows eat their hay. This is where the sheep and the camels come to eat their food. You're going to lay your baby in the feed trough. And you can imagine what all the stuff is around that feed trough. You folks in the nursing profession are not thinking this is very sanitary for childbirth. That's where God chose to have his son born, in a barn, laid in a manger. Poor people without a place to lay their head. That's what you're going to look for when you get down there. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" The angelic host is praising this great event where God has brought his son into the world. And the shepherds say, "You know, it's kind of cool today, or it's kind of hot today. I think maybe in a week or two we'll go down there and see what we can find." The indication is they go right away, that they come to see this child-born king. They don't delay. The heavenly messengers have prepared them to anticipate the glory and the splendor of this event. And so they say, "Let's go and see," verses 15 and 16. Let's go now. They've evaluated the claim of the angel, and they speak to others. They start telling other people about it and about the truthfulness of what they have heard and what they have seen. Now, I don't know if they brought their kids or not. This portrait indicates that. But these shepherds are so excited about the news of Jesus, they're going to go now, they're going to go and see for themselves, and they're going to tell other people. How about us? In this month of December, are we going to speak to other people about Jesus? When Jesus comes up, and he will, in conversations this month, will we share with people, "He is the King, he is my King. I have seen, I have heard what he has done through these people who've given testimony, and I believe. And I want to magnify God, and I want you to magnify. I want you to know God, and I want you to know his son, the God-man, and I want you to recognize he came to rescue you and me." Are we going to talk about that this month? Or are we going to act like, "Oh, we're not supposed to say anything because it's December"? What are we going to do with Jesus this month? Are we going to tell folks about him? Are we going to say, I belong to him? He's the virgin-born king who, yes, was indeed killed and raised from the dead. These shepherds act immediately upon the information given. How about us? And then you look with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 2. I knew I should have put a marker there. In Luke chapter 2, in verses 25 beginning, verse through 38. Luke 2, 25 through 28 and following. Please be advised, time has lapsed. We're now at least 40 days after the event of his birth. You're going to see from Leviticus 12 in a moment why they've come, what they're doing, and this is a temple scene. And so picking up in Luke chapter 2 and 25, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant, your slave, to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. So Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." We'll pause for there for now. Look at Simeon, this old, righteous, and devout man who's been longing to see the salvation, to see the rescuer come, to see the Redeemer, to see the one who would reconcile God and man. And Simeon gets to see him. And then he's praising God and he's prophesying about what's going to happen, particularly in the life of Mary. And so God's speaking through Simeon. Is God going to speak through you? Not in a prophetic way, not in a supernatural. Is God going to speak through you this month, this new year, about who Jesus is and who he is to you? And then we've got this old lady. We've got this old lady, and I'm not sure about exactly how old she is. In verse 36, she's a prophetess. She's a supernaturally gifted person who speaks for God. Her name's Anna. Nathaniel's her dad. She's from the tribe of Asher. She's very old. She lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Ladies, 7-year marriage. She's either now 84 or she's been a widow 84 years. You tell me how to read it. 84 years, and she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. Ladies, some of the great, great work that you do and will do is in your prayers and in our fasting. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Do you think there are people in Limestone County, Lauderdale County, Morgan County, Madison County? Do you think there are people who are looking for the redemption of Israel? Do you think there are people who at this time of the year are the most miserable of all the times of the year because they feel very alone, they know the consequences of their sin, and they feel very rejected by God and everybody else? Do you think that maybe they're looking for the redemption of Israel? Could you be an Anna and speak to them about the God who heals and forgives? She's just telling everybody who's looking for the redemption of Jerusalem and of their own soul. She acted immediately when she saw, and she obeyed. You're seeing Leviticus chapter 12 there. If you wanted to turn in Leviticus 12, you would see several things about what was the process when a woman had a child. It was a little different when a woman had a boy versus when a woman had a girl. But you got 40 days basically now. You got circumcision eighth day. You got several more days. And at the 40th day, there's to be a presentation of the firstborn. And you, when you come before God to present your child, you're to bring a lamb as a sacrifice. But Leviticus 12 verse 8 will say, if you're too poor to provide a lamb, you can bring two birds, two turtle doves. What's that tell you about the wealth status of the parents of Jesus? They were what we would say dirt poor. They had nothing. They could only afford a couple birds for Jesus. Now, what does that tell you about God? God is not impressed with your hundreds of thousands of dollars of income per year. God is impressed with people who are holy and righteous and just and who have little of nothing, but they're going to give whatever little of nothing they have, and they're going to give it to the glory and honor of God. There's probably not anybody here poor enough to have been chosen to be the parents. That's not what God's looking for. He's looking for your heart. And so, they come and they offer the sacrifice and they're praised. Simeon's a righteous man. This widow is a righteous, praying, devout woman. And then we look at these guys, these wise guys. These wise men, we don't know where they're from. They're from the East. Maybe they're Persians, but we don't know how they got all the information. They certainly heard maybe through Daniel and the 70 weeks. Maybe they've already heard from what Daniel was saying about when the Messiah would come. They're obviously astronomers. They're obviously looking at the sky, and they see the star. And they come to worship the one born King of the Jews. It's exactly what the text says, Matthew 2, verse 2. How far are you willing to go to find Jesus? They traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles. You know, when you think about it, Jesus is in a house by the time they get there. You don't see wise men at the manger. You see wise men visiting Jesus in a house. There's been some temporary residence provided for Mary and Joseph and the baby. But these wise men have been on the road for probably months. Think about when they might have gotten started. These men may have been scholars. They may have understood several things. But with their calculations, they saw the star. They saw His star in the east. And they acted upon limited understand. They didn't know everything, but they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for the one born King of the Jews. They don't know exactly where to find Him. So they go to a good place. They go to Jerusalem and they talk to men who know, who should know exactly where the Messiah will be born, because 700 years earlier, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, Jesus was carefully described as the shepherd who would rule the people in the little Bethlehem Ephrathah. Not the one up in Zebulun, the little one down south among the thousands of those little communities in Judea. That's precisely where the shepherd-born king would be born. And you'd know that if you'd read the prophet. They didn't have access to that prophet, perhaps, but the Jews do. They know the answer. They know where to look for the answer. They know precisely where these wise men should go if they want to worship King Jesus. And when they're pointed to Bethlehem by the scriptures and the star, these wise men acted immediately. They don't hang around Jerusalem. They're going to the little town. They found the house where Mary and Joseph were residing. These wise men worshiped the recently born King of the Jews, and they recognized Him as a light to the Gentiles. Jesus wasn't just for Jews. Jesus was for the Gentiles. Isaiah had said that 700 years earlier, 42, 49. These guys are probably Gentiles. these possibly Gentile wise guys are worshiping Jesus. Do you understand that all wise guys worship Jesus? You realize that? Every person who is wise, I mean really wise, worships Jesus. So the question is, are you and I wise? Do our kids see us worshiping God, worshiping Jesus? What are kids going to see in December for mom and dad? Are they going to see devoted, devout, just, righteous parents who can't get enough of worshiping Jesus and talking about Him at school, at work, with neighbors? Wise men have always, always worshiped Jesus. But you got a different character you're looking at. You got a different character that's coming up. And he is jealous. He is ruthless. And he has killed several people in his own family because of his anticipated that they might be betraying him in some way. He kills his wives. He kills his boys. And this born king of the Jews, Herod says, has to go. You're either going to believe that Jesus is king, or over time you're going to choose to resent him to the point that you're going to want to write him out of the script. And many people in our culture and many people around the world have written Jesus the king out of the script. Herod is determined to kill him. And I want you to think for just a moment, was there another dragon-like character who wanted to kill the baby who God chose to be his prophet? Who God chose to redeem? Who God chose to deliver? Was there another baby born whom the king said, we're going to kill those babies? You see the Moses-Jesus connection? Do you see the Exodus connection? And interestingly, in the case of Moses and the rescue, it was coming out of Egypt. And now for the safety of Jesus, Joseph is going to go to Egypt. But then Hosea 11 verse 1 is going to say, out of Egypt have I called my son. God is going to bring redemption. God is going to bring rescue. God is going to break the slavery of sin by his son who's being called out of Egypt. So there's no love of truth in Herod. And those who reject the truth are going to experience the consequences. Some people choose to deny. Some people choose to suppress. Some people choose to reject truth. But you can't be neutral in regard to truth. You're either going to love it or you're going to hate it. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that which he has been done through God. When we live as people like Simeon and Anna and Joseph and Mary, we have no fear of the light because we're following truth. Herod, as had become his habit through long practice, reacted violently. He's going to kill him. One other group, very briefly. The people who should have known best, the people who were experts in the law, the conservative religious movement among the Jews should have welcomed Jesus with open arms, and they're the ones who caused Jesus the most grief in his earthly sojourn. They knew exactly where the Messiah would be born. They had been given abundant evidence that Jesus is indeed that Messiah. But because they were afraid of what they would lose, their power and their position, they chose, we've got to destroy him. Herod wants to destroy him. The Pharisees want to destroy him. Which are we more like? Are we more like Mary and Joseph who are protecting, proclaiming, praising, or are we more like Herod and the Pharisees claiming religious fervor? Herod claimed to be Jewish in his religion, but they so sought to destroy Jesus. They led the nation of Israel spiritually, and they set standards for holy behavior. Of all the human participants in the drama of the incarnation, they should have known the truth and embraced it gladly. Yet when he came, John just says right up front, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The affluence and the influence of their position overshadowed the need to obey and to revere the Son. So rather than follow the clear teaching of Scripture, they chose to follow distorted and complicated reasoning of men. They chose their own traditions. They chose their own Talmud. They used their traditions to make the commandment of God of none effect. The Lord Jesus gave the most harsh criticism to these imposters. He called them hypocrites. And so, there are positive and there are negative reactions to the truth about Jesus at the time of His birth, at the time of His resurrection, and these are precisely the same responses we see today. We either love and praise Him, or we despise Him and reject Him. Those are the options then. Those are the options now. Only belief and obedient response to truth can lead to salvation in Christ. So will I humbly confess? Will I say with God, You, Jesus, are my Lord, my absolute Master. You are my King. Will you say with Jesus what He already knows about you? I am helplessly, hopelessly lost without Him. Jesus says, You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So the question that I ask today is, what will you do with Jesus? Not just in December, but every month, of every day. What am I going to do with Jesus? Is He my resurrected King? You see, admitting the birth of Jesus doesn't require hardly anything of us other than we're saying we believe in miracles. But admitting the resurrection of Jesus says He is the absolute Lord and there is life beyond the grave and that I am going to be judged by the One who has been raised King of all. So it's kind of nice to say this little baby was in a manger, but this baby is the King who's going to command us and tell us what we need to do in order to be His children, His servants forever. Will we bow before the King? What will you do with Jesus as we stand and sing?